I thought we'd stack off of the sermon that we had this morning a little bit and use one of the Psalms to do so. If you turn in your Bibles to Psalm 36. Psalm 36. We've used some elements from this Psalm in the past, but I thought we might kind of piece this over again, maybe verse by verse, and go over a lot of the things that are said here in this Psalm, talking about the wicked and talking about things of sin, talking about how kind of the wicked operates, and then how God operates in comparison. So we talked about, of course, how wicked keeps us in bondage this morning and how basically sin is just basically just trying to kill us and trying to get us destroyed and separated from God entirely. That's the devil's mission, Revelation 12:12. That's why sin continues to go on. That's what it wants with man. It wants to lay at the door for man to fall into it and to die and to be separated from God, you know, eternally. The devil wants the same thing. He uses temptations to try to get us to sin. And so, let's talk about a few of the things that we read here in this psalm. Start there in Psalm 36 and verses 1 through 4. An oracle within my heart concerning the transgression of the wicked. There is no fear of God before his eyes, for he flatters himself in his own eyes. When he finds out his iniquity, and when he hates, the words of his mouth are wickedness and deceit, and he has ceased to be wise and to do good. He devises wickedness on his bed. He sets himself in a way that is not good. So starting there in verse 1, obviously we're talking about the wicked and how there's no respect for God whatsoever. We have a generation before us today that has little to no respect for the God of heaven, the true God, that questions the existence of God more than maybe even in times past they did. Back in times past, they would replace God with other gods, but today they replace God with themselves. And they make theories and they make all of these beliefs to try to justify why there is not a God whenever there is a God. And just about every design in this entire universe, as well as our own bodies, proves that there is a God who designed them all. And so, people still do it nonetheless. And they've done it throughout all of the ages in different ways. They're doing it today. This is the ways of the wicked. There's no respect for God whatsoever in the eyes of a sinful person. Now, somebody can be a Christian all of their lives and lose this type of respect for God, can lose the type of trust in God. We can go throughout our entire lives and, you know, be Christians once again for a long time, and then we can start to not trust in God anymore, start to not maybe respect God Almighty anymore and His abilities, and then we can start to, of course, trust maybe more in the sources of man. Maybe we start to, you know, rely on things of this world more than we do the God of heaven. And so that's something we also need to be careful about as Christians and why I thought this psalm important. There's a lot of different elements here that compared to our lesson this morning. Verse 2, for he flatters himself in his own eyes when he finds out his iniquity and when he hates. So flatters himself in his own eyes. Basically, everything that the wicked does is justified, as we just mentioned. Everything that they do is right. They can do no wrong. They are self-righteous. Christians, can we become like this? Yes, we can become self-righteous, and we can start to, you know, think that we do no wrong. We mentioned a lot of that this morning as well. We can think that, you know, everything that we do or teach is right because it came from our minds. Now, we might not say that it came from our minds, and that's why it's right, but that's really how people think sometimes, and that's very sad, but nonetheless the truth. The wicked also do try to hide their sins in the midst of that. Although they're false teaching, although maybe they have zero respect for God, they still try to hide their sins alongside that. Maybe they have something else in their life, or maybe what they're doing entirely is just sinful. Well, they might try to hide that. We think about the serpent in the garden, of course, in the book of Genesis, and now what he did in the very beginning, whenever mankind was just started, the serpent's deceitful, wicked words. It was just a lie. He had no respect for God, and of course he would bring man to also know the concept of not having respect for God. When he would tell them not to do something, they would learn that it's possible and that, well, we can not do what God says. And so, of course, that would lead them to death and all mankind to death by curses that God would put because of sin. But nonetheless, the serpent would lie. It was because of a disrespect for God. So that was Genesis chapter 3, 1 through 24. And we read that recently, so we won't go through the whole thing there. But Genesis 3, 1 through 24. Of course, Adam and Eve would fall to sin, and of course, death would start on the earth. Man would not have the original domain that they were really given. And then sin would just, you know, destroy forevermore. And the only hope that man had would be Jesus. Jesus would have to come to the earth eventually in order to bring and deliver mankind from sin. That was the only way we could get sin remiss for us. He was the perfect man, Jesus, and also God. And so, the wicked person, really in Psalm 36 and verse 3 and 4, we can read that as well if you would with me. The words of his mouth are wickedness and deceit. He has ceased to be wise and to do good. He devises wickedness on his bed. He sets himself in a way that is not good. He does not abhor evil. And so, the wicked, according to this text, they're not wise and they're not good. Their words are meaningless. They're just deceitful. They're nothing good. They're nothing beneficial to our souls. They're nothing beneficial, really, to even physical means, because as we talked about also this morning, the physical bodies that we have are deemed to be lived by God the way that God wants them to be lived. And so if we go against that, well, we're going against literally the nature of our bodies, and that caused them even to fail physically. But our souls more especially are the most important thing, of course, that sin will destroy. But that wicked person is thinking about this wickedness maybe in private. So verse 4, he devises wickedness on his bed. So he's thinking about it in private. He's plotting about the next thing he's going to do. Christians, can we start doing that to other brethren? Yeah, we can start plotting in our beds. We can start plotting with our spouses. We can start, you know, even, you know, wherever we're at, whether it's in the pew in the congregation, whether it's in the bed at home, whether it's, on the bench at a park, we can start plotting and start, you know, gossiping about fellow brethren. We can just go on and on and on and, you know, how horrible is he? How horrible is she? You know, we can just go on and on and on. And this is what they do. They're thinking about it all the time. They just can't stop festering about it and just keeps on. They're trying to plot and think about how they can take this guy down, take this girl down. It's wickedness in private. And he, she maybe doesn't look at evil whenever they come to services, but still in private, what's going on? And so that's the point there. He sets himself there, verse 4, in a way that is not good. He does not abhor evil. So, of course, we talk maybe about how the devil shows himself as an angel of light in the New Testament, as it says. But even back here, the truth of them is that they don't abhor evil, truthfully, in their hearts. They set themselves in a way that is not good, even in a general, practical way. So, continuing on here, talking about some lessons learned, sin has a deep appeal to mankind. Sin is a... it's something that is temporary, but it's very, very enticing. It's something that you want in a moment. It's something that you want a part of right now. And it's going to last a short while, but then what's going to happen? You're going to need that continual serving over and over and over until it leads you to death. It leads your body and ultimately your spirit, your soul, to death and separation from God completely. And so, sin, it has that deep appeal, but we need to understand that it's not something that is good just because it maybe feels good in a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, brethren, is a good verse that we all need to remember and write down as something that God will not let us be tempted beyond what we're able. So when we talk about temptations all, you know, over and over and over again, our God is once again somebody we can trust in. And so He's not going to let us be tempted by the devil or by whatever it is. You know, whether it's some temptation over here, He's not going to let us be tempted beyond what we're able. And so we're going to be helped by God. He's going to take care of us, both spiritually and also physically in this life, as we live on this earth. The wages, of course, as we also know, of sin are death. In the most simple way that God can put it, the Holy Spirit can put it in the New Testament, Romans 6:23. Of course, also to have sin is to fall away from the glory or the grace of God, Romans 3:23. So, you can't really say it much easier than that. I mean, the Bible pretty much says it straightforward all throughout, that sin is something that separates you from God. It's hard, of course, also to leave a life of sin. You know, something we might go ahead and turn to and read, if you would, is Mark. Mark chapter 10. Mark 10, verses 17 through 22. If you remember here with me, we're talking about the rich young ruler. Mark 10, 17 through 22. It was hard for him to leave such a thing. He had a little bit of difficulty here, and we might also have some of this difficulty. Now, as he was going out on the road, one came running, knelt before him, and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" So Jesus said to him, verse 18, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your mother," or your father and your mother, rather. And he answered and said to him, "Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth." Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "One thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have, and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Come up, take the cross, and follow me." Verse 22, but he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. So it's hard to leave a life of sin. It's something that's challenging. And maybe also dealing with an addiction of the past, something that you've struggled with before. You know, everybody here maybe has had something that they struggle with maybe more than others before. We're all different. We all may be enticed to things differently, and sin tries to draw us in different ways. And so we might have something from before that presents itself again. Well, it's hard to leave that life of sin before. It's also hard to keep from going back into it. So we need to be careful. We need to, you know, remember what we were talking about this morning, not thinking that, you know, well, I'm just, you know, I'm perfect and I can't make mistakes, and not even have that type of a mindset, you know, maybe subconsciously, but to remember that there's still a spiritual warfare going on no matter how old of a Christian you are, and that you are still susceptible to be able to fall into that same sin that you maybe once were in. I know that some people who are alcoholics, some people who maybe, you know, get caught up in bad lives, you know, my dad was a preacher, and he dealt with people all the time. And so he would always tell me lots of stories about all these different people he would deal with. My granddad's also a preacher, so I would also get stories from him. In the preaching school as well, I'd get stories. And they would tell me about all these people, and they'd have these addictions, and they'd be Christians for like 10, 12, 20 years, and then, just all of a sudden, they have to just leave. And then maybe, once again, one of the biggest topics is the marriage stuff. The marriage stuff, you know, people just don't like what the Bible says about marriage, so they get up and they leave. And so, sin, it keeps you, maybe, or it used to have you, and then it can always still come back, even after 20, 30, 40 years. You know, whether it's alcoholism, that was one of the most frequent ones. You know, some guy who used to be an alcoholic and he couldn't stop, you know, and then he finally stopped for 10 years. And, you know, a guy covered in tattoos or whatever, he became a Christian. And then finally he stopped. And then 10 years later, he's a Christian, then he goes back into it. And so that stuff we can still be susceptible to and fall into. That's not something that's uncommon. That's something, though, that we need to watch out for, brethren. The point is that whether it's alcoholism, whether it's whatever it is, some people even have a problem with thievery. Some people just like to steal things. So, well, whatever it is, I mean, even like pornography, whatever it is, it has got to be watched out for. You've got to make sure that, you know, those temptations, as they present themselves, you don't fall back into them. So we have to be careful. Don't fall back into that ways of the wicked or into those ways of the wicked again. All right, let's talk about, so we talked about the ways of the wicked quite a bit. I think it's fitting that we talk about the ways of God now. Psalm 36 in verses 5 through 9. Psalm 36, 5 through 9. Your mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the clouds. Your righteousness is like the great mountains. Your judgments are great deep. O Lord, you preserve man and beast. How precious is your loving kindness, O God. Therefore, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of your wings. They're abundantly satisfied with the fullness of your house. And if you give them drink from the river of your pleasures, for with you is the fountain of life. In your light, we see light. So this first verse here in verse 5, talking about God's mercy being like the expanse of the heavens, being like endless, God's faithfulness, you know, being endless, reaching up as far as the clouds in the sky. So it's emphatic language, you know, as we usually see in the Old Testament. But more emphasis here, of course, using these illustrative examples all over the place. In verse 6, your righteousness is like the great mountains. Your judgments are great deep. O Lord, you preserve man and beast. So all these attributes of God being, you know, emphasized, you know, how amazing they are. His righteousness, his faithfulness, his mercy, all these things are endless. His you know, preserving of man and beast, how much he cares for them, how much he tries to preserve them, it's endless. We have verses in the New Testament I quote frequently, or I reference frequently, like Colossians 1, 15 through 18, how it says that Jesus, of course, also, you know, in him all things consist. What that means is that in him all things sustain. So that's Jesus, of course, is talking about being the creator even. But in him also all things sustain. So he didn't just create everything, but he also sustains everything. So all things even are now living through him and by him. So that's one of the neat things, of course, about also our Savior Jesus. But the psalmist bringing another idea here in the second half of this verse, in verse 6, that God is the keeper over all things, specifically man and beast. So we need to trust our God because he's our keeper. So that's another way you can look at it. You know, as we go out in life, as we go out and start dealing with all these problems, all these taxes, all these, you know, maybe even lawsuits, whatever it is, you know, all these problems with mankind and with maybe other people, the world, we have got to remember something, brethren, and it's really hard to do this because as you get in all these weak positions in life, it's hard to do that, for myself included. is to remember that God is there for us and that there is a God in heaven and He's watching us and He's taking care of us. We have got to remember that and trust that. Every single time I come up here to preach even, I need to remember that there is a God and I'm able to preach because of Him and I ask Him to help me to preach. And I can't do this without Him. We can't be Christians and make it to heaven without Him. God, once again, is taking care of us, 1 Corinthians 10:13. We need Him. It's a spiritual walk for Him, and we need Him during it as well. And He didn't just leave us. He didn't just say, well, Jesus came, so I'm gone. No more anything for you. I'm gone. No, He's still here. He's still taking care of us. We need to understand that, brethren. When you look at the creation around you, when you look at the sky, I encourage you to look at the sky more. Look at the creation around you and understand that there's a God in heaven. That's something that has really even helped me more in my life. And whenever I just stop thinking about everything that's just crazy and just, you know, the world, and I just stop and I look at the heavens. You know, that is the universe. You know, the stars, the rainbows in the sky. I look at the clouds, how beautiful they are, the sun. I look at the birds flying around. You know, I know that there's God. And I know that He's watching over me and He's watching over every one of us Christians. And so that's a beautiful thing that we need to remember. You know, the rainbow still stands as a sign that He's not going to flood the earth again. That's a beautiful thing that it's still there. We can see it. It's a beautiful thing. It's almost miraculous. It's a beautiful thing. It's awesome. God allows us to see that because of a promise He made. So cool. And we should, of course, take advantage of the creation that we were just talking about in those verses and use those to even greater, you know, make our faith. So how precious is also His loving kindness? And how we should put our trust under His wings, and how the children of man also have already been doing so. And it's rightfully for them to be doing so, or right for them to be doing so. Verse 7. And so, verse 8, they're abundantly satisfied with the fullness of your house. You give them drink from the river of your pleasures. And so, whenever we talk about pleasures, true pleasure comes from God. It doesn't come from man. It comes from God. So, we can talk about that temporary pleasure that sin provides. And it's good, you know, in the fact that it feels good. It feels good for 5 seconds or 5 hours or maybe, you know, however long, but it doesn't last that long. It doesn't last, and you need another serving. You need another serving, another serving. That was one of the first lessons that I preached here to all of you, was a lesson about sin. And I think it's important that we go on and start talking about sin again, because, brethren, it's the worst disease that we're dealing with in the spiritual warfare. I mean, it's the whole reason that we're coming here and trying to get more spiritual knowledge so we can stay away from sin, so we can stay away from being tempted back into those things. We're coming here to worship God, yes, because we're commanded to. But also, we come here even more because we need to have more knowledge to stay away and to combat those things. Because we are in a spiritual warfare, and the devil is trying to take us. Sin is trying to take us. Sin lies at your door, Cain. So we need to be always ever vigilant. Always, you know, studied up well in our Bibles. You know, able to deal with the difficult situations that happen in life. So, very important, of course, Christians, that we don't become maybe, you know, prideful in the fact that we're, once again, you know, we've been Christians for all these years and nothing can happen to us. So keep that in mind. Verse 9, for with you is the fountain of life, and your light we see life. So fountain of life, just another phrase that we see even in the book of Revelation. And, you know, different types of illustrations here just to show how beautiful God's, you know, everything about God is and how everything about the fact that God gives life to mankind and God gives life really to everything. And He doesn't want death for people. He just wants to give life to people. But people hate Him, and that's why God has to judge them righteously. And that is, He has to punish them. So, lessons learned. You could sum this lesson from this section up as the true ways of God. Some different things to think about here. Being steadfast, or the fact that God is steadfast. He's full of love, full of faithfulness, full of righteousness, full of judgment even, righteous judgment, full of salvation. Full of protection, full of provisions for all of His people. So some things about God, of course, that God is abounding in all of these things and there is no lack. And He offers heaven to the righteous, Matthew 25 and verse 45, and John 14 and verse 2. We also need to keep in mind the spiritual refuge forevermore. No more temptation, no more sorrows of life, physical needs of life, etc. Those are the things that sin promotes, is more sorrows and more physical needs in life because you need the sin. Once again, that continual serving, that's what sin promotes. You see, that's why it's a bondage. That's why sin is a bondage of death, because it promotes over and over and over. You need it again and again and again. That's something physical. God makes it to where you don't need those things. You don't need that continual serving. You don't need, you know, more physical things. You actually need more spiritual things. So it's a total opposite, total contrary. So that's why God is why, you know, that's why we should praise God, of course, for all of His ways. Some verses you can maybe think about there, and we won't go over them because we're almost out of time. Luke 12:33-34. And then Matthew 6:19-21. If you want another psalm as well, you can do Psalm 100:4-5. And the last couple verses as we finish up here, verses 10-12 in Psalm 36, if you read it with me. Psalm 36:10-12. Oh, continue your loving kindness to those who know you, and your righteousness to the upright in heart. Let not the foot of pride come against me, and let not the hand of the wicked drive me away. There the workers of iniquity have fallen. They have been cast down and are not able to rise. So, just a plea, of course, from the one who's writing this psalm, most likely David. But the plea from the one writing this psalm, you know, continue in this. Continue in this loving kindness. Of course, he doesn't need to necessarily ask him for this. It's really just a way of praising him. But continue in this. Of course, God's infinite in it. He's always loving kind. He's always merciful and always righteous and always upright. So he doesn't really need to say that, but it's a plea. It's kind of like the same way we say, God, continue to bless us. God, continue to help us in times when God already does that. I mean, He really does. But still, God wants us to pray to Him for our own good and for obedience to Him. And once again, you know, so we can talk to Him, so we can be close to Him. And so He can answer us accordingly. As we know, if we ask according to His will, He hears us as Christians. So, some things there, but verse 11, let not the foot of pride come against me, and let not the hand of the wicked drive me away. So pride being one of the biggest things, you know, when we think about biblical history, what was the first thing in the Garden of Eden, of course, maybe that was presented by the devil himself? It's really pride. So we really, as we conclude, you know, most biblical scholars, most brethren, conclude that the devil most likely fell from heaven because of his pride. Because of how he was so prideful and rebellious against God. And for whatever reason, once again, that was. But he was so prideful and he just hated everything God. He just hated it. It's something that you really can go somewhat in depth into, but you can't go too far in depth into. But that was the first thing that was presented to even mankind by the devil, was that element of pride. So keep me from that pride, God. Help me to not, you know, get that foot of pride come against me. Let not the hand of the wicked drive me away. Don't let that, you know, that party of wicked people come up and try to drag me back into alcoholism or pornography or whatever it is. Help me to not go back into those things. Help me to not get addicted again. Not go back into senseless traditions that are contrary to your will. Verse 12, there the wicked workers of iniquity have fallen. They have been cast down and are not able to rise. So talking about all those workers of sin, of course, they're fallen. The same type of language that we have been reading in Amos. So Amos, of course, talking about how, you know, you will fall, Israel, you will fall over and over again in different ways, God says it. Same thing being said here, you know, those who sin, they fall, physically and spiritually, as we've talked about. Those who live in God, they live. It's peace for them. And God surpasses, you know, in every element that God gives to mankind and extends to mankind, it surpasses anything that sin can offer you, anything. What sin offers you is just slavery and death. What God offers you is peace and life. That's just a fact. I mean, you can even see that in nature itself. What sin offers is death, even in physicalities. What God offers is life. So, and righteousness, truly too, in itself. If there are any needs before us tonight, as a matter of invitation, if you have prayers for yourself or for a family member, please do come to the front as we're about to stand and sing so we can pray with you and help you with such a thing. If you have a sin in your life and you'd like to get that corrected this afternoon with your God, please let us help you as well with that. Let us pray with you and take care of that right now. Do not go another minute with unaccounted for sin in your life. Don't let that continue to corrupt you. Everybody here is a Christian, so I as well, just say remember our point of salvation, and let's try to do our best as well to continue to evangelize in the community that we live in and out in our jobs and workplaces. If there's nothing, if there's nothing else, as I usually say, let's go ahead and have our invitation song.